the book of Colossians. In the introduction to this text, we learn that Paul is writing to a group of Christians which he knows very well. He knows them because he helped start or establish this congregation. And Colossae was a very unique town because it was a very culturally and philosophical centered location. It was some place that people that would go to Colossae knew about the world through philosophy. And it's no surprise that as we go on and to learn from the Colossian congregation through the writing of Paul, we learn that there are a lot of people that are teaching things called the Colossian heresy in that text, and it's later known as Gnosticism. And to combat that, what Paul does is he brings up the importance of Christ being the head over the body, how Christ is the center of Christianity, and how important Jesus really is because of what the Gnostics were doing in minimizing the importance that Jesus had in the life of mankind. So here in Colossians chapter 1, there's a very specific introduction here by Paul. And it's really an introduction that reminds them of what Paul is praying for them. And for tonight, I'd like for us to talk about this prayer from the aspect of it being a prayer for growth. If there is a prayer that one can offer to allow folks to have a more spiritually fruitful time, a growth period, this is definitely one time that Paul utilizes that aspect. So beginning in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes this: "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Again, a very kind of lengthy and almost poetic section here, but one that when you recognize this is what Paul was praying for these fellow brethren, is a very powerful one. And for our purposes tonight, I'd like to summarize the content of this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, with these four applications. If we want to grow in the same way that Paul was praying for the Colossian brethren to grow, we have to have these four ingredients to be a part of our lives. The first one is we have to learn more about Him. Going back into our text, Paul did not cease to pray for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the very first thing that Paul was praying for is that they gain more wisdom from God and how they apply that wisdom in their lives. We have to recognize about learning more about God, learning more about His Word, is a key ingredient to growing spiritually, the same way that having a seed being fertilized, of course, by the soil, having the sunlight, and having water, all those things combining themselves together allow for the opportunity for that seed to sprout and to grow into a full-fledged, fruit-bearing plant, right? Same thing is true for us in a spiritual sense. If we want to begin to grow in a spiritual way, one of the first ingredients for us is learning more about Him. In James chapter 3, in verse 17, James wrote this: "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." All of those describe the wisdom that comes down from our Father in heaven. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. They have very similar themes. Even their structure of what they say and when they say it is very almost synonymous. So if we look over into the passage that talks in a similar kind of way to this, it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul wrote this: "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Don't be unwise. Don't lack knowledge. And yet in contrast to that, understand what the will of the Lord is. The same thing is taught here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning verses 9 and 10. The idea of being filled with that knowledge and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, having that knowledge utilized in daily life, becoming wisdom, and having the deeper aspect of that wisdom explained to us as a spiritual understanding of that idea is so important here that Paul is bringing out. Let's go over to John chapter 5 for a moment to kind of conclude our thoughts about the idea of learning more about him. Over in John 5, Jesus often confronted the hypocrisy and the error of the Pharisees in his day. Now, obviously, he wasn't popular for doing so. They rejected him and had him crucified, remember? But that confrontation was important because what it did was, hopefully, it shocked them into realizing that they really were not resting on the Word of God. They were resting on their own traditions. So here in John chapter 5, if we jump down here to 31 and following, he gives a fourfold witness as to how he's testified to be truly from God. And we look down in verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." That, of course, implies to us that they had not had that experience. But Jesus had that experience, so they were not qualified to talk bad about him, right? In verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Of course, meaning that they should have recognized that Jesus' message was the same message that God was relaying for centuries before. In verse 39, here's our passage for this application. "You search the Scriptures." In the King James it says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." One way to look at this from the context of the first century was the Jews, and the Pharisees especially, believed that because they were the special group that received the Torah, they received the law from God, because they owned these documents that proved that they were obeying and following God, that as long as they had these scrolls, they were not going to be wrong about Jehovah. So again, verse 39, if you think about that from that perspective, he says, those scrolls that you value so much to give you precedence, search them because they testify of me. That's so important for the Christian to hear, because so often we have a Bible on our coffee table, Bibles on our shelves, Bibles on our phones, on our iPads, on our computers. And yet the very first thing we learn is necessary for us to grow spiritually is to learn more about him. So we connect these two dots then. Let's not be like the Pharisees in thinking that the very possession of the Bible will make us spiritual, because that won't do it. That was a problem of the first century Jews. They thought because they had it that they were all that. That's not the case. It's important for us to know the author of this book, not just the contents herein. So the first thing mentioned here in this text, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, to become a more spiritual person, become a stronger person, is learning more about him. Secondly, to kind of summarize the meat of this particular passage, I have put it this way: do the right things. That's very simplistic, I understand. But doing the right things really is all-encompassing about this text. Again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those are all good things. So if we do the right thing, do those good things, that's kind of a good synonym for us this evening. Someone said, this is a human author, by the way, "Good words do nothing without good works." Very apt saying, I think. I think James kind of had a similar train of thought when he was writing his epistle. Good words do nothing without good works. So the idea, of course, there is we know that first and foremost, learning more about God is pivotal to our spiritual growth. Secondly, if all we're doing is learning without application and doing something, we're missing the point entirely, aren't we? If we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to share this passage with you. 2 Corinthians is a very tricky book. I love 1 Corinthians a lot because it's very helpful. It is the church manual. If you've got a problem, go to 1 Corinthians, right? So 2 Corinthians is very unlike 1 Corinthians. It's very personal. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's turn there together. In 2 Corinthians 9, you may recognize or may remember that chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with this great gift, this great financial gift that was going to be offered from all these Gentile congregations or from Gentile part of the world, given through a messenger of Paul to all the poor saints that were there in Jerusalem. That would be, of course, a helpful thing for them undergoing persecution, but also it would be kind of a good ambassador gift, if you will, a good wish towards them from now them all being in one body, no more Jew, no more Gentile. Hopefully they would get along a little bit better. But here in chapter 9, if you look in verse 6, we often read this over the offering on Sunday mornings. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's very, of course, important for us to know. That how we think about putting a seed into the ground and then we go away for some time, nature takes its course and we come back and there's more than just one seed. There's an entire plant awaiting us full of seeds, right? There's the application. The same thing's true in a spiritual sense. We shouldn't mind giving away just a little bit of things that mean little to us to see the fruit that blossoms from that gift. That's what Paul's talking about with this financial gift to the Christians that were there in Jerusalem. In verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is how I know, by the way, that when I give on the first day of the week, that's worship to God. All right? That was confusing to me for some time. I couldn't find a passage that said it was an act of worship. But again, looking here in verse 7, if God loves something that I do that happens on the inside of me as I express that through a physical action, that's worship, isn't it? But here in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love that part because it's a little bit confusing, but just intelligible enough to make a good application, all right? So again, we get verse 6, we get verse 7, but look at verse 8 once again. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. God wants to give you all these good things, right? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, you see the all coming again and again and again and again, God wants to supply with all these good things that you may be completely supplied. Why? That you may have an abundance. Why? For every good work. Why does God want to bless you? Why does God want to bless me? That we can bless others, folks. So when you read here, in this entire context, about the Colossian brethren being prayed for, that they can be strengthened, they can be encouraged, they can become stronger, learning more about Him is absolutely key, and then backing that up with action, good deeds, that prove that they're willing to sow that seed of being a blessing that they may bless others is absolutely key. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete. That's full grown, mature, complete. Thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. What Paul just said there in that context was, You go to the breathed out Word of God. It will give you all sufficiency for things in this life, that you may be complete before God, full grown or mature before God, and that you're ready to do good works. They go hand in hand. Third tonight, looking into our context again of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. This next section is very important. Being strengthened by Him. It says something very clear to us. How often the idea of being strengthened or being encouraged or being supported or being protected is mentioned time and time and time again, all the way throughout the Scriptures. What that says to us is that what God requires is going to take some strength to follow through with. In other words, it's not going to be easy. The Christian life is not the easiest life, really. There are some things that make it easier. We recognize our purpose. We recognize the law that we're to obey. We recognize that our loving Father wants to protect us from all the evil in the world, and therefore obeying His commandments allows us to have that hedge of protection that allows us to be right before Him for all eternity. But we're still faced with challenges that trouble us. So strengthening one another and being strengthened is very, very important. If we look over into the parallel passage here of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Now remember that we're talking about a group of people who understood that there were miracles occurring in the first century day and age. They witnessed these things. But in the same sense, they knew what the Word of God was. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, this is again him praying for something to God, right? According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. Again, a different congregation, a different context, a different time period, and he's still praying for these saints to be strengthened by God's power. Same exact thing he prayed for the Colossian brethren. But he's praying here specifically, strengthened with his might, how? Through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now again, thinking about how they were operating in the day and age where miracles could be performed, you look at that through His Spirit and the inner man, and my mind immediately says, well, we have to be talking about people who had the gift of the Holy Spirit being strengthened miraculously by God here in this context. But there's one small caveat I want to mention. We could be talking about just the general sense of being strengthened by the Spirit's product. Again, looking here at this verse, through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through faith. Now, faith is a very interesting word in the Bible. I know where faith comes from, don't you? Romans 10:17 is such a handy passage. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more of the Bible that we ingest, that we make a part of us, that we assimilate into our very nature, the stronger we're going to have to become. We are reinforcing the fiber of our being with the very work of the Spirit of God, the God-breathed Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. That becomes a part of us. If you think about Jesus Christ, He was baptized, was He not, by John? The Spirit came upon him, looked kind of like a dove. And then where'd he go? Immediately he was driven out into the deserted place, the wilderness, to be tempted by Satan. And three times Satan tempted him with something that he must have wanted, being a man. He was in a weakened physical state, so no doubt he was under extreme pressure to give in to that temptation. And what did he do those three times? He utilizes the Word of God from the book of Deuteronomy, three different times to combat that temptation. He used the strength from the Word of God, not by some kind of miraculous means, but the same way that we do it today, through the power of the Spirit, meaning the power of the Word. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, continuing on in this context, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So Paul is praying for growth. He's praying for them to mature. The first thing they have to recognize is they should know more about him. Secondly, they should do more of those good works that he did. That goes with part of the territory. Third, they should be strengthened by him through the Word of God. And finally, they should be thankful. This one is so important, I believe. Being thankful allows your heart, allows your mind to refocus. Sometimes with certain kind of tools or computers, you have to recalibrate something. Something's always a little bit off center, right? So you recalibrate to make sure everything's back in line, it's back square again. That's what being thankful does for the Christian. It recalibrates the way you perceive your own situation. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Many of you know that we were looking for a congregation to work with for some time. Thankfully, God led us here. But that entire process was agonizing. I have literally never been as weakened spiritually as I had been through that search. And this one passage helped me get through it, because I recognized that things weren't going very well in my life at that point in time, but I still had so much to be thankful for. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious or be full of care, be full of worry for nothing. In contrast to that, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and here's this little part that always got me as a memory verse in preaching school and gets me now in real life, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind while through Christ Jesus. I think the idea of being thankful is so significant in Scripture, because again, it allows you to recalibrate, to refocus on what's really important. We often sing a song called Count Your Blessings, right? The whole idea behind that song is there may not be everything going well in your life, but if you just sit down and think about all the things that are going right, all the blessings that you receive from God, it's going to surprise you what God is doing for you, right? We all have things to be thankful for. And Paul recognized that recognition of thankfulness to be a key ingredient to be a stronger Christian. The word thanks and thanksgiving are used 15 times by Jesus Christ in the four gospel accounts. Now, considering that when he began his ministry at 30 approximately, and ended it really at 33 here in this world, we have 3 years that he used the word thanks or thanksgiving 15 times, right? That's quite a lot when you consider about how much we don't know about the life of Christ. We often find him saying thanks or giving thanks when he is about to partake of food or of drink. That's why we often have that same practice today, right? Blessing the food, if you will, giving thanks for the food, literally is what that means. And we also have times where he would go away and be thankful even when he was in the midst of turmoil. So thanksgiving is absolutely key for the Christian to grow. Looking back into our text, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 to verse 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Did they have anything to be thankful for? Absolutely. And so do we, folks. So I want to encourage you this evening to recognize that this particular passage can give us the key for a prayer of strength, a prayer to grow, become more spiritual, be more Christ-like. And if anyone has a need to come forward tonight to respond to the invitation, if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you already are a Christian, but you want to, of course, cast away any sin that may be in your life, why not come forward now? Stand and we sing. I wonder far away.